Now we come to God's Word today. And I'm going to be having the different texts read during this message from a few people who are sitting out there at different points during the message. You're going to hear some from me, from the Word of God, but then you're going to hear also from the people here as they also take a moment to read. And I'll make sure that mic gets to them so everyone can hear it online and hear it here. We are really glad that you are here today. The title of the message is From Justification, which was last week, to Atonement, and understanding what that all means for us. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to bring it home with Jesus because these concepts come crystal clear in Scripture as to the fulfillment of both our justification and our atonement, which both of them, if you don't know what they mean yet, both of them we desperately need. Last week was Epiphany. What does that mean? Well, Epiphany means revelation. And I ended the message last week with a question, who is Barabbas? Did anybody spend any time meditating or reflecting on that?
Sorry, no.
Some did. And I had conversations certainly with a few. Look at what someone did, all right? I won't tell you who this is. This is a precious work here of someone who meditated on it, thought about it, put it into some art and creativity, and I am so grateful for this. Who is Barabbas? Well, I think I'll just tell you right off. Some of you know already what you're thinking. I've had some conversations with some of you already. We read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, where Pilate is proclaiming Jesus' innocence to the crowd. And he is innocent, who has become a mob chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate offers not once, not twice, but three times to say, "I see nothing wrong with him." And then he says, "Which would you prefer, that I release a notorious insurrectionist and murderer, Barabbas, or that I release Jesus?" And what do you think the crowd cries? It's surprising. "Release Barabbas to us and crucify Jesus." And so Pilate pronounced the judgment. And Jesus, an innocent man, will be crucified. He was crucified while Barabbas, the guilty, was let free. It's a stunning story. In this real life happening in real time some 2,000 years ago, it embodies literally right there in the characters of Jesus, the person of Barabbas, the justification of all my and your sin. Who is Barabbas? Barabbas is you, and Barabbas is me. For in Jesus' innocence and death, from my guilt, I, you, we are free. In this revelation, we experience Epiphany. What an appropriate time of year to go to the heart of the gospel. We're going to be doing it for several weeks. And so we read in Romans 5, verse 1, we are justified, just as ified, right? Been righteous. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this actually brings us to the very beginning when we started in September, where we talked about shalom, that there is a chance now, a very real opportunity by faith in Jesus Christ to have a right relationship with God again. And so we come to our main text for today. And by the way, this is an epiphaneia. I wanted to describe that again and go through the terms, but I'm not going to today. Maybe I'll talk about it more later on in the coming weeks. But it's an epiphany, a new understanding to a complex problem, a moment of clarity in relationship to God, that when God comes, I'm saved through Jesus Christ. So the main text for today, and again, the theme is atonement. So I want you to be hearing that word so that you can further understand it as we dive deeper into Scripture from Old Testament to New. And I've got a reader out there, though, who's going to read Isaiah 1, verse 18. Who has it? I know it's someone over here. Rod does. Rod, nice and in the mic. Everybody can hear.
"Come, let us settle the matter, says the Lord.
Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool.
That's the word of the Lord. Come, says the Lord. Let us settle the matter. Are you having an epiphany? Jesus settles the matter. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Well, let's go deeper into the understanding of this truth of God, that in Christ our sins are atoned for. For when it comes to our sin, our unrighteousness, God's wrath is just judgment and punishment. All of it true, by the way. God has it covered. Atonement is all about God covering our sin. Now, as I start going through the Old Testament and I bring it home with Jesus today, I want you to see and understand what atonement means, and that God, through Jesus Christ, has made atonement for you and for me, for the world, the sins of the world. Oh, that all would come to him by faith to receive this kind of salvation, this revelation. When God delivered his people from bondage, I'm going to start with the story of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Do you remember the deliverance that happened? Yes, through the Red Sea. A marvelous, imaginative story, right? To try and imagine and put yourself in that place of what was happening. You're pinned, right, as the people of God between Pharaoh's army bearing down on you and a sea behind you. You either drown or you're slain by the sword or you're taken back into bondage. You remember the great deliverance that happened there. But I want to go before that, to the 10th plague of judgment. There were 10 plagues, remember? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He'd say go, and then he'd change his mind, and back and forth they went. But then there was a 10th plague, a most terrible plague. The people were to take a lamb, unblemished, without defect, cut its throat, drain its blood, and sprinkle on the doorposts with hyssop, right? It's like a branch-like plant. It's nice. It's almost like a little broom end on it, kind of, right? So you can imagine. And sprinkle the doorposts over their house. Why? Sounds kind of strange. Why would you kill an innocent lamb? First of all, it's definitely an act of trust and obedience, don't you think? After witnessing God's judgments already and God's plagues, many were willing to obey, I can think. Second, the most important to see and understand is that the angel of death, which was the plague, passes over all the of Egypt that night. Everyone. The people of God, the Egyptians, anyone else in the land, the angel of death passes over them all. But anyone in a household where the blood of an unblemished lamb was on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over. With the blood of the lamb was seen and recognized by the angel of death, the angel of death passed over. They were covered. Well, that's starting to sound like getting an understanding of atonement. But to those who are not covered by the blood on the doorpost, God took the life of every firstborn of those households. Wow. Horrible and terrible. This became a lasting celebration for God's people. It's known as Passover. You've probably heard of it. A day of remembrance, a day commemorating their release from bondage. The day that they were covered over with the blood of an unblemished lamb on their doorpost and the angel of death passed over. A celebration of God's redemption and deliverance. In Exodus 13, after the event of Passover, God commanded a yearly commemoration to remind them and to celebrate this. And I quote from God's word here, right from that chapter, "The day they came out of Egypt by the Lord's mighty hand." That's what they're remembering. So let me open up some verses for you. In fact, if you want, there might be a Bible near you, maybe you got a phone, you do, but Leviticus chapter 16. I want to spend some time there. You can follow me in some ways, but if you have that before you, what you will see right away is that there is an entire chapter designated, a lot of words, to the practice of the Day of Atonement. And I want to highlight some things. I'm not going to read a lot of specific verses. I'll highlight a few. But let me give you the synopsis. Aaron, who is the chief of all priests, right? He's the highest priest in Israel. He was to dress up in a particular way because this was a special day. Happened once a year. A young bull, a ram, and two male goats are chosen, and they are offered as sin offering and burnt offering. One goat is chosen by lot to be the sacrifice. The other goat then becomes the scapegoat. A sacrifice of one goat, the blood is shed for the sin offering, and the scapegoat, the other goat, upon whom the sins of the people were placed upon. It's like a representative substitute. All the sins of the people are, so to speak, placed on this scapegoat, and then this scapegoat is sent out into the wilderness. Your sins are remembered no more. Are you having an epiphany yet? After all, epiphany is still in the air. Get this. Remember the bull, the ram, and the two goats. The blood from the bull is sprinkled on the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant. The instructions are in this chapter. Aaron's supposed to go in with this blood and to sprinkle it on the covering over the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron is to do this seven times. Then the blood of the goat of the sin offering is sprinkled on the atonement cover as well. Why does he do this? Well, sometimes we don't have to wonder because sometimes it's in black and white and print right on a page. Right in that chapter it says, and I quote, "Because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Because of the sins of the people." This is why. And after making atonement before God in the Holy of Holies at the atonement cover, he comes out of this tent of meeting space with God and sprinkles the blood over the altar. While he does this, he confesses all the wickedness and rebellion, the sins of the people, and then sends the scapegoat into the wilderness. And I quote, "The goat carries on itself all their sins." This Day of Atonement, and I quote again, is made for you, for your atonement. Atonement on the Day of Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. I believe it's 16:16, then repeated in verse 30. On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. Now it's starting to sound a lot like the Apostle Paul. So many wonder, are discouraged, even question, are even disillusioned with the Old Testament, with all of its sacrifices and shed blood and various judgments of God. They even doubt God's plan in all of this. Easy to do, looking back for sure, so many years ago, so many things that may not be fully understood to what was then. But the real story is this. And it's found in places like Leviticus chapter 16, with the rituals of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the shedding of blood, the temple, the days of celebration. I've told you this several times over my 10 years now being here, of what the Old Testament theme of the Bible is. Sometimes it's hard to see the forest through the trees, right? When we read the Old Testament. Sometimes we don't understand the right context. Sometimes we don't understand a lot of things. Language, culture, barriers, whatever it may be. But it is the Word of God to us, revealing a plan from beginning to end of His redemption. What can we learn and what can we see? Well, today it is like front and center, the truth of God in Jesus Christ for the atonement of all our sins. But the main theme of the Old Testament is this, and it's repeated often. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Now what I want to do is every time that that is mentioned in Scripture, I want to read for you what is added to that, so you can see and understand how full and what it entails and what it means. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Now Nahum 1, He is slow to anger, but He's great in power. Exodus 34 adds this, He maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How about in Joel chapter 2, the prophet says, after stating this, he says, rend your hearts, for God relents from sending calamity. Psalm 86 adds this, great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the realm of the dead. And Psalm 103, I believe we worshiped through it recently, adds this, you redeemed my life from the pit. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I like to think about the scapegoat. God, forgive it. All the sacrifices, all the shed blood, why? What gives? How is this to be understood? And as I reflected on it this week, it dawned on me how this would have been for an entire people. Think of your children. Think of the children in our church. If they were to spend time raising a lamb, and they particularly love the lamb, they care for it, they feed it, they nurture it, it's beautiful, it's spotless, it's blameless, right, in that way, innocent. And each year, a special one would be chosen for the sacrifice of atonement. What does this teach? They would have loved this lamb. And each year, a lamb is sacrificed on their behalf to cover their sin. Wow. A cost. A substitute. A scapegoat. Someone other, something other, that involves blood, the shedding of it. As I reflected on God's covering of sin this week, the cost, the sacrifice, I wondered if God didn't already reveal this plan of this sacrificial system already in Genesis chapter 3. Where do I see it? Well, God reveals His plan of salvation there already. He promises one who will come to crush the serpent's head. So in the Garden of Eden, way back at the beginning of God's story, as Adam and Eve are now in sin, they realize that they're naked, and more than that, they're ashamed. And they're hiding from God, and God calls to them, "Where are you?" Well, they're hiding from God, they're ashamed, so they hid, the text says. Well, who told you you were naked? God asks another probing question later. What is this that you have done? Culpability, responsibility. And as God finds them, by the way, I like that. God finds them. They are trying to cover their nakedness with the shame and shame with vegetation. And God graciously provides what for them? He provides some covering for them with animal skins. Where do you get animal skins from? It probably cost an animal their life. Now, I don't have theological surety on this, but I sure do wonder. We skip right over that. It cost an animal its life in order to cover my shame. Wow. It would appear that God graciously provides that for them, but it costs something. Definitely a foreshadowing. Leviticus 16, Genesis chapter 3, already the people going through the Red Sea, the Passover celebration, the Day of Atonement, all of these things are a foreshadowing of Jesus. I had another text, 1 Kings. Who has that? Someone? 1 Kings? Yeah, Eric. Make sure everybody can hear it.
Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord. 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats.
Read it one more time, Eric, from the beginning. This is from 1 Kings 8:63. What's happening here is Solomon is dedicating the temple, all right? He's dedicating the temple, and so he's given all these offerings. And just read this. It's kind of stunning.
Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord. 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats
were sacrificed that day. Year after year, festival after festival, the shedding of blood, the life of an animal as a substitute, as a covering for the sins of the people. Let me give you another one. When Josiah was king, he was kind of considered a good king, right? He wasn't perfect. He had sin, but he attempted, right, to restore some things. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 35 that 30,000 lambs and goats were sacrificed during the Passover celebration. That gives you an idea that every time they celebrate one of these festivals, the shedding of blood is astounding. During Jesus' travels for the Passover, and during Passion Week, how many would you estimate the lambs that were slain? This is just lambs. This isn't goats. This isn't doves. This isn't other animals. How many do you think during Jesus' day, when they would make pilgrimage to celebrate Passover, how many? Anyone want to guess? It's okay if you're not even close. I don't care. Give me one guess.
100,000.
100,000. 10,000. 5,000. Man, that's a lot, no matter what number you pick, right? It's estimated that 265,000 during Jesus' day. So think about Jesus. His family was faithful to these practices. They would make these pilgrimages all the time. Remember when he was 12 years old? They left with a big entourage. They were a day out, and they realized he wasn't with them. Went back. They went faithfully to celebrate, and these things were happening all the time. Do you think they were reminded of their sins? Do you think they were reminded of the shedding of blood of a lamb of God, an innocent lamb, in the place of their sins that God forgives? Absolutely. It's ingrained in their being, who they are as a people who follow God. But it's astounding, right, the amount of sacrifice. And so it is and was that Jesus during the Passover week, now get this, I didn't understand this until I went to Israel, and I actually saw it and experienced it with my own eyes. This particular thing. I could even have someone talk to me about it, but till you walk that road from over on the Mount of Olives and you cross the Kidron Valley up to the Jerusalem, right? You're going down into a valley. You're going up to the Temple Mount area. I didn't understand this. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's arrested and he's taken, right? And he has to cross over the Kidron Valley and then into the city. And by the way, he's taken, or when he comes in triumphal entry, he goes through the golden gate. It's the gate that the Messiah, who they were waiting to come, was going to come through. And Jesus, here he is. He's going to be king. But he's been telling them already. If you read all the Gospels, it's actually stunning. I don't know why. Sometimes I just gloss right over this. But he said over and over to them, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise to life again. You got to read the Gospels carefully. It's like all in there before he even dies, before he rises from the dead. And later when the Spirit comes on them and he's the two men on the road to Emmaus and Jesus opens up their eyes, they're like, wow! Don't you think they went right back to what Jesus did? Is he's the Passover lamb, once and for all final sacrifice. This makes the Old Testament pretty darn important. He's the scapegoat. Jesus is actually the priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and makes this sacrifice himself. That's stunning revelation. So it is, Jesus, when he's going during the Passover week. Now think about this, 265,000 lambs, their throats are cut, their blood is drained, you know, it's used for various ceremonial practices and sacrifices. That's a lot of blood. And I remember with our group as we were crossing, if you could imagine what's in Jesus' mind, it's the triumphal entry. And as he goes down and crosses the Kidron Valley, that there probably could have been easily, have a little imagination and wonder, that there could have been the blood of lambs that was flowing through the middle of that Kidron Valley as he crossed. How much more when Jesus is arrested and taken away? The blood of an innocent lamb. This is justification. This is atonement. This is how to understand it. The Son of Man will die and 3 days later will rise, Jesus said. Jesus came to die for the salvation of many. To me, that is exactly what's happening in the Old Testament. These representative lambs, these sacrifices, the scapegoat offered in our place. The covering of our shame and our nakedness of our sins being remembered no more. Hebrews lays this out for us super well, if you know that book. Peter, Paul, James, John, Luke, Mark, I could list more, right? It's all speak the truth about this. And the truth also about us, that we are Barabbas and Christ died for us. I had a couple more passages, and they're the passages that I'd like to close with today. One is from Isaiah 53, and I want you to hear in the words that are spoken, okay? Isaiah 53, all right? I'll get that out to Vanessa. And it's the heart of the gospel. Then after that, there'll be a short pause as you reflect on the text, and then someone will read Romans chapter 3, all right? So, Vanessa, for Isaiah.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us.
All right, let's pause there. Vanessa, in a minute I'll have you read it again. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. God foretold it. We saw these shedding of blood, the ritual sacrifices, the scapegoat, the Day of Atonement, Passover. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, this looks like blood was shed to cover their shame. One more time, Vanessa.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have one more. Now we're jumping to the New Testament. Christ has lived, died, risen again, sits at the right hand of God. And this is from the Apostle Paul, Romans 3.
Romans 3, verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith.
Okay, I'd like to take a pause a minute. What'd you hear in there? What's the theme of the day?
Atonement.
Atonement. Atonement. One more time.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith.
In atonement. Sins remembered no more. Revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what God, through Christ, has done for us. I would like to just tell a little story. I'll have the worship team come on up, and we're going to go into some prayer, and we'll sing with a final song today, but this doesn't directly apply maybe to atonement, but I think indirectly it does. It certainly applies to justification. It certainly applies to when the angel of death passes over us, right, covered in Jesus' blood, or over God's people in Israel because of the Lamb's blood, whatever it may be. Our sins are forgiven, they're covered, and we go free, okay? We go free. I was thinking the other day, because we had a conversation not too long ago with our Kenyan friends. My Kenyan brother and friend, Mutinda Musimi, told me a story a year ago when we were there, where at one point he was driving his car, and when he stopped at a certain place, someone, his door was unlocked, someone hijacked him at gunpoint and got in the car with him. And with a gun to his head, he was asked to drive this hijacker where he wanted him to take him. Now, you wonder what's going to happen with your life, right? I mean, he is at a point, at gunpoint, where maybe he could die. And he doesn't know exactly what happened. I mean, he attributes it to God. He attributes it to God. But something happened. He was stopped at a certain point, right, on the travel where he was taking this guy, and all of a sudden this guy pulled the gun back, opened the door, and got out of the car and was gone. Let me ask you, what do you think his feeling was? That would be absolutely exhilarating, wouldn't it? Exhilarating. I tend to think if we really grasp the height, the depth, right, the love of Jesus Christ, of God for us, with these kind of principles and concepts that are from beginning to end in Scripture, show us that we've been saved in Jesus' name and we can be saved by faith. It's all his grace. That kind of thing is exhilarating. So what I'd like to do is just lead us in a prayer of confession today. We'll wrap up with a song and be on our way. But I think it's important that here today, with this kind of a message, to understand what God has done for us, that this is a great time to confess sin. And I'll lead us in that, and I'll give you some time to do that as well, and I'll wrap up with some words of assurance, okay? But understand, the Bible is true, and God's word of salvation is for you. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this revelation that the Old Testament isn't old, it's real. That it instructs and teaches us in ways that we can grow and learn and be in awe of your love and grace. To understand actually what it costs, what our sin cost you. That it explains the love so deep and so wide, so high and broad, that you sent your only Son. His blood was actually shed. He was crucified. What a sacrifice. Lord, in that place of awe, in that place of just understanding, some of us have been walking with you maybe for a long time, but we are very conscious today of our own sin. So, Lord, together as the body of Christ, and individually today, we want to come before you and lay down our lives, our sin before you, knowing that you placed it on Jesus, the once for all sacrifice, and we're forgiven and the sin is gone. So Lord, we pray these things to you now.